Turn with me to the fourth chapter of Philippians. Philippians, the fourth chapter. And stand with me as we read verses 1 through 5 together. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You may be seated. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. So he returns to, at the end, what really began this middle section, if you want to look back at 127 of the letter. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So now he's going to talk to us a little bit more about standing fast, what that looks like, what we can do to stand fast. But before we do that, let's just generally look at the idea of standing fast, coming right off of what he's been teaching us in chapter 3. So that we're all doing what? Seeking to gain Christ, be found in Christ, be raised with Christ. To stand fast is to, as Paul said in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, to be rooted and grounded. You've got a building metaphor. You've got an agricultural metaphor. To have deep roots in Christ. To build upon His Word. So that when the storms come and the floods rise, the house of your life, your family, church, denomination is unmovable. Because you are rooted and grounded in Christ. That foundation of which He is the chief cornerstone. The head stone of the building. And the one who builds on Him will not fall. So be strong, steadfast, notice, in the Lord. It's not be steadfast and immovable in our personal opinions. It's be steadfast and immovable in Him. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord. What does that mean? In communion with Him. In fellowship with Him. Freely confessing to Him in prayer, Lord, I have no strength. I can't govern my own affairs. I can't guide myself. I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your wisdom. I need you to help me love and obey my mom and my daddy because something in me doesn't want to. I need for you to help me love my wife because something in me doesn't want to. I need you to help me to submit to my husband because something in me doesn't want to. The Lord never tells us anywhere, be strong in yourself, be strong in your own traditions, be strong in your own opinions, be strong in your own feelings, be strong in your own brains, be strong in your own money. He says, your strength is in me. So be strong in me. Be rooted and grounded in fellowship with Christ. Not fellowship with an idea about Christ, but fellowship with Him personally, in the Word of God, in prayer, in the fellowship of the saints. And what is this foundation for this standing fast? Is because we're not Muslim, we're not Buddhist, we're not, you know, of a particular school of philosophy who worship the past or follow the ideas of the past, as good as those may be. We follow a living Savior. We are built upon Him. It is in communion with the living Christ that we are able to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now he says four things here in the verses that we'll look at this morning about standing fast and what that looks like and how that comes to expression. He begins in verse 1 with fervent love. In verses 2 and 3, he addresses the idea of like-mindedness again. Do you think like-mindedness is something that's been important in this letter? Okay, having the mind of Christ, thinking the same general things in terms of the priorities of what we're thinking about. He says in verse 4, thirdly, we stand fast by rejoicing in the Lord. And fourthly, he says, with a gentleness or tranquility of mind. He will say more, but we'll look at these four things this morning. First of all, notice something here in verse 1. Here's the Apostle Paul. It's like he stumbles all over himself talking about love. He says, you're my dearly beloved brothers. I want to see you. I boast in you. You're the crown on my head. Now, Paul regularly expressed his love for the believers. He wasn't like a lot, you know, who like, well, people really get in the way with, you know, life and with ministry. For the Apostle Paul, and I think for all those who are like Christ, you know, all of us, we don't look at people as interferences. We look at people as, that is the ministry. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, you're my epistles. You are my living letters. And now remember who's saying this. This was no emotional, sappy man. This was somebody who had been caught up to the third heavens and seeing things that he is not permitted to tell us or tell us on earth. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, well-trained intellectually and culturally in all of the lore and traditions of the Pharisees, a very intelligent individual, and he is falling all over himself. Here more than this one verse, more than anywhere else in all of his letters, talking about how much I love you. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason that Christians look at each other as brothers and sisters. We didn't so much have to differentiate that when we were sane, because we understood by brethren, brothers and sisters. But the point here is that we share a common life. We share a common Lord. There's not a caste system. You know, I don't look at, you don't look at one another as a way to further your agenda. We are brethren. We're serving one master. He adds to that, my longed for, I want to see you. I want to be with you. He says, you're my joy, so that I boast in your gifts, your graces, what I see the Lord doing in your life. I don't go down through the church directory of Philippi and, oh yeah, I know Jim's issues. Oh yeah, I know Susan's issues. Oh yeah, and you know, many of us, we're experts at finding fault. But you know, here's the Apostle Paul. He was like, but we're too often amateurs at love. And of finding the good in one another and seeing God's grace in one another. And as he mentions crown, okay, there's a forward-lookingness to that, that you're my reward. I can't wait to be with you and to see Christ glorified in your life. So one way that we stand fast in the Lord is by having fervent love among ourselves for each other, so that we look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have one master, one elder brother, one Lord. We long to be together. We love to be together and talk to each other and fellowship and share what Christ has been doing in our lives. We rejoice when we see Jesus working. You may come to church miserable this morning for whatever reason. I hope you didn't, but if you did, and you're talking to somebody after the service, and they're just as happy as clams, and the Lord's done all. Are clams happy? I don't know. But anyway, just as happy as you can be, and you're just, and you talk, and you're thinking, why is this person? I don't like this person anymore. They're instead, no. You know what? I'm so glad, because we're all part of the body of Christ. If my finger's hurting, I'm glad when my bicep is strong. And so I rejoice to hear what Christ is doing in another brother or sister, because that helps me and it settles me down and it reminds me that the solar system is not revolving around my fears, my cares, my discomforts, the burden of my load, the cross that I'm carrying, but it's revolving around the Christ who is working love in his people. Remember something, John 13:35, by this all men will know that we are Christ's disciples, by the love that we have and show toward one another. It can't be faked. It can't be. It's not just a matter of toleration. It's, if we had time, we could look in Colossians where he says that we are to forbear one another, be patient one another, forgive one another, and then he says, and cover everything with charity. Meaning a real self-emptying, self-giving love within the body. This is one way we stand fast in the Lord. A second way here is he says that we're of one mind. Now he brings forward this conflict between these two women in the congregation. We don't know what the conflict was about. They obviously did, and perhaps the congregation did, because it had become somewhat public, so that it had even reached Paul's attention. Certainly it had reached the Holy Spirit's attention. It's interesting. I don't think Paul calls them out because these were bad women. I think he called them out because they were good and dear sisters. And he wanted them to bury the hatchet, if you will. But notice how he says to do it. He says, I implore you, Odian, Suntuke, be of the same mind in the Lord. So there's two things there. So this goes back to 2:6 or 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So what's the mind that's necessary to resolve conflicts in home, in church, in marriages? Well, he goes on here a little bit earlier. He just said what? Look in verse 2. Be like-minded, same accord. Verse 3, nothing be done through selfish ambition. No electioneering is the word there. No campaigning, no conceitedness, but in lowliness of mind, preferring others better than himself. Let that mind be in you. Then he exemplifies it, of course, supremely in the Lord Jesus. He was God. He made himself nothing. He made himself a nobody. He was God. He made himself the servant of all. He came in the likeness of men, verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. In other words, you two women, I want you to make peace because I need your continued help in the gospel. But you two women, I want you to bury this in a Christ-like mind. That lowliness, that you being right or being recognized as being right, it's not the important thing. The important thing is that we put on the meekness and the gentleness and the lowliness of Christ. And to make it clear, he says, be of one mind again in the Lord. It's amazing how many times our ethical duties are joined to in the Lord. Because it really, if we base them on our mood, if we base them on our circumstances, we're going to find it very difficult to resolve conflicts with people. But if it's in the Lord, it's unto him, it's in his power, like we're trying to stand fast in him. If I've got a beef or you've got a beef, we ought to come together, prefer Christ to ourselves, prefer his interest to our own, promote Christ in our midst, and that's the way to promote unity in our midst and to stand fast in him. Now he adds in verse 3, and he's continuing with this same theme, I urge you also, true companion. Some of the older translations said loyal yoke fellow. He's probably here referring to the whole congregation. He calls them, you're in the yoke with me. You're in the harness of the gospel. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in heaven. Now, obviously, given some of the current controversies that were around, a verse like this becomes very important to understand correctly what he's saying and what he's not saying. What he's saying is, and it may be Euodias and Suntuke are also part of this, Lydia may have been one of these women in Philippi who helped Paul in the ministry of the gospel. Now, what does that not mean? Well, it doesn't mean they were preachers. It doesn't mean they had public office in the church. It's only, at one level, our pride and our egalitarianism that would want to read that into something that the text doesn't even discuss at all. Plus, you know, in 1 Timothy 2, it says the woman was deceived and not the man. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that the women are to keep silent in the church and not exercise authority over the man. It's not a statement of demeaning women. It's a statement of sphere. It's a statement of calling from God in terms of both, as Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 11, the natural order, but also the revealed order, which mollifies some of its rough edges and gives it specificity. So it's not that. It's not a way to read our present. Well, if women are going to be truly equal in Christ, they ought to be able to be elders and preach in public and teach in public and have authority just like the man. That's not what this passage teaches. It's not what the New Testament teaches. That is a false reading of Scripture. Stay away from it. Run from it. At the same time, putting all that dust in the garbage, at the same time, think about how vital the women were. Many of the first converts to the faith were women. They did labor side by side with the Apostle Paul and Peter and others, not in a preaching, but sometimes like Priscilla and Aquila together. They would disciple, and I hope all of you women in our midst are discipling those around you, talking to your neighbors, encouraging your husbands and children, because you are building the church and fellow laborers in the gospel as you do these things. Whoever said that because I can't do one or two things, I don't have the core of being a fellow laborer in the gospel? And Paul tells the congregation, including the men, help these women. Help those who are laboring to promote the gospel in their particular callings through hospitality, fellowship, discipleship, whatever it may be. Help them. Recognize that you're all, as he says, they're under the harness. He mentions Clement. He mentions the rest of his fellow workers. Remember, you're all under the harness. Now listen, this is for all of us, because he mentions men and women here. Everything you do, you're to see yourself as a, to use the word here, that loyal yoke fellow. I am under the harness to Christ. And so Paul is telling the Philippians, yes, there were some notable women. Clement was somebody who also seriously helped me in those early days to get a church planted here. Make sure, again, we see ourselves. If you're a woman, I'm in harness to Christ. That my raising of children and guarding my home, that my encouragement of my husband, discipling other women in the congregation, encouraging everyone that comes under my sphere of influence, seek Christ, love Christ, be devoted to Christ. Don't look at your relationships as being a way to vent your complaints. Don't look at group gatherings as a time for group gripes. We are in the harness for Christ. Same thing with the men. In your callings, loving your wives, fulfilling your calling in the world, commanding your children, governing your household. If you're called to minister in the church in some more formal way, all of that, I am under the harness to Christ. I'm yoked to Him. That's one of the ways that we stand fast in the Lord. I've got a driver, and it's not me. I've got a driver. His name is Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my master. And so, and again, it's one of those things too where if we're all seeking to serve Him and encourage one another to love Christ, there's not time for a lot of petty bickering and obsession about secondary things. And I know what some think is secondary. Others don't necessarily think. But we can all understand what it means to harness all of our lives under Christ and under the gospel. And Paul commends them for this. So I would ask, as I ask myself, who are you in harness to? I mean, could the Holy Spirit, because He's really the author here, this person's yoked to Christ. That male, female, his work is he wants to further the gospel, and his work, his calling, his home, his inner life, his devotional life, whatever it may be, he is in the harness to Jesus Christ. That's what the word means. Yoked. Are we yoked to Christ? You young men, 8, 10, 12, you're making soul decisions right now, meaning in your soul, in your heart, who you're going to be yoked to. Same thing with the girls. I'm going to be yoked to getting what I want. It's amazing how that yoke sometimes, how that harness never gets cut. And then you're in your 40s and your 50s and your 60s and your 70s and you wonder why I'm miserable and self-obsessed and I can't. Who are you in harness to? Who are you yoked to? What is your life? Is it, I love the brethren, I long to be with them, I'm yoked to Christ, harnessed to Him so that I'm seeking to promote the gospel in my relationships and the people that are around me? Stay yoked to yourself, be miserable. Stay yoked to yourself. You can start great causes, but it's a self-cause. It's not being yoked to Christ and the gospel with that oneness of mind where we prefer others to ourselves. And as a secondary, but I think it's a huge encouragement, look at what he says at the end of verse 3. This is astounding. And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Obvious question. How does he know this? Well, I mean, the easy answer, of course, is that, you know, the Holy Spirit. I think it's more important to ask how, because these are questions that we're probably not going to be able to answer except just by trusting the authority of Scripture and its inspiration. But why? Why is this in here? Well, remember, what started this in verses 2 and 3 was that there's a little scuffle, a little tussle going on between these two women. And then as he brings them back around to remember, what's your mind on? Do you have the lowliness and the gentleness of Christ? And remember who you're harnessed to. You're harnessed to Jesus. And thirdly, remember that this is all going somewhere to heaven and everlasting life. Remember that you need to view each other as those who are not always going to be here in this weakness that we see. We're going to be beautiful in holiness. We are going to be with Christ forever. But even more, the person that you're sitting next to right now, and maybe you've seen them at their worst and seen their dirty laundry and heard them say ugly words, but remember, one day when you look at them, they're going to be so unbelievably glorious and perfect and holy that you will hardly be able to look at them, and they will hardly be able to look at you. For the wonder of it, for the glory of it, for the Christ-centeredness of it, for the brilliance with which they will shine. We're supposed to keep that in mind in terms of helping us to not let petty differences prevent real unity in the body of Christ and being yoked together by reminding ourselves, what is our destiny? Oh yeah, the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Far more important than that other people agree with me is that the Lamb has written my name in His book. Far more important. Remember when the 70 came back and they're like, man, we're casting out devils. We are preaching the gospel. I'm sure Judas was right there with them. We are preaching the gospel. We're raising the dead. Hey, did you see that guy over there? He could not walk. His legs were all shriveled up. And I prayed in the name of Jesus, and his legs straightened up, and he walked right out. They're like, man, this is great. And Jesus said, that's great. But you remember what he said? But rejoice more that your names are written in heaven. So all the things that we think, oh, if I could only be like that. Oh, if I could only have those gifts. Oh, if I could only be recognized like that. Jesus would say, okay. Is your name written in heaven? Are you yoked to me? Do you believe upon me? Have you looked to me as you're my cleansing Jesus? You're my righteousness Jesus? You're my life Jesus? Because all these other things, nobody's going to care how much money you had when you died. And when you get to heaven, where did you get your undergraduate degree? Okay. What certifications did you have? How many followers did you, I mean, it's really important. David, I need to know how many followers that you had am I yoked to Jesus and is my name written in his book? And that is something every single person in here this morning needs to get resolved, as do I. What am I yoked to? And is my name in his book? And it's amazing how things become clarified when those become the grid of importance. And he says two more things. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, he's going to say this again. But why here? Well, and by the way, he says it again. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We can't hear this often enough. But it's difficult to work through interpersonal conflict. It's difficult to be yoked to Christ. As the Apostle Paul, he was yoked to Christ. He's in a Philippian under Roman house arrest. He doesn't know what the outcome of his trial is going to be. He's hopeful, but he doesn't know for sure. Where does strength come from? Where does strength come from to stand fast in the Lord, to be of one mind with one another? I'm sure these women probably had strong personalities, just like we've got strong personality. Where does the strength, it comes from, must come from, according to our world today, letting everybody know how mad you are about everything. Let everybody know that the world is not the way you want it to be, and I don't like this, and I'm going to do X, Y, Z, or whatever. But there's no, can you imagine if Nehemiah had come back? Now, Nehemiah had his sad times. One of the most beautiful prayers in Scripture is in Nehemiah, where he is pleading with the Lord. But do you remember when he's actually undertaking the work that God gave him to do of rebuilding the walls there, he said, the sadness of life is your strength. True or false? He said, the anger at what other people are doing to you, that's where your strength lies. You know, maintaining your right to complain, okay, that's what gives you an edge. No? He said in Nehemiah 8:10, as he's telling the people, trowel in one hand, sword in the other, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now that, well, we could really unwrap that for a minute. Just follow me through a couple of thoughts. Joy in the Lord. Well, it means, first of all, that he's present with us. Second, it means that all real joy is found in Christ, in his presence. Because remember who he is. In his presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11. In his presence is fullness of joy. I have come that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. Walk in fellowship with me, and my joy will be fulfilled in you. John 15:11. So this is not joy in circumstances. Joy is not in people. Joy is not in having everything go like you want it to go. Joy is in fellowship with a person. Jesus Christ, his grace, his loveliness, his faithfulness, his being with you in every pain, every season of life. So rejoice in the Lord. And then in him, that's where the strength comes from as we seek him and ask for it. That's where the strength comes from then to resolve difficult things in our relationships, to stand fast when sometimes we want to give up, and to be yoked to Christ. When that yoke becomes costly. Notice he says, and again, I think it's important to see it, rejoice always and rejoice again. Why? Well, I mean, it's simple, I know, but because we tend to lose that joy, and not because we've lost an elusive feeling that's running behind the wall over there, but because we lose sight of Jesus Christ. Which is why we need the Sabbath. Which is why we need worship and the fellowship of the saints. Because we lose hold of, wait a minute, who am I? Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm one of the blood washed. I have a Lord and a Master who rules over every... Jesus loved me and gave himself for me on the cross. Now he's praying for me that my faith does not fail. And even these light afflictions that he's brought into my life, he's working through them a weight of glory. And as we think on these things, as we think on him, on his work, college students, hey, I've got this deadlines and people are going crazy at UGA and utterly woke with all of that devastating stupidity that goes with that. Oh, and it's so, and I just want to hit somebody. But wait a minute, the answer, because they lived in a very, what we would call, I mean, some respects, keep in mind, it's been 500 years since Paul wrote this, and Plato had said that the highest love was man-boy love. And so the Sodomite culture was alive and well in the Greek and Roman worlds, and yet the answer was not what? Men need to march to uphold the old order. Women need to march to bring in the new creation order and make sure we have equal time with men. It wasn't the answer. The answer was, you rejoice in the Lord, you ground your life on Jesus Christ, you stand fast in him, you grow in knowledge of him, love for him, faith in him, submission to him, and you will be able to stand fast and hold fast. And then he gives one last thing. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Now, this word gentleness is interesting. It, I think it was Aristotle in his Ethics. He used this word. I think he called it a sweet reasonableness. It's tranquility of mind. It's an outlook that's not easily annoyed by disturbances and not easily frustrated and thrown off course by adversity. It is a in the path kind of gentleness is part of it because it's the opposite of impatience. I don't like what's happening. Chris in traffic, as my family will tell you. Okay, I don't like what's happening. That's not the tranquility of mind that the apostle is calling us to here. Now, you might say, come on, you're emasculating us again. I don't think so. Look in 2 Corinthians 10:1. You know, in our views of masculinity, we need to remember that the ultimate man is Jesus. And so this is who we get our standards from, not what some people say is manly. To most of them, I say, says who? Says you. But how much of this is brought in Christ? Notice he says in 2 Corinthians 10:1, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, that word gentleness there is the same word that's in Philippians 4, 5. That equanimity, that balance of thinking and of outlook, so that when adversities come, we're not thrown off track. You know, it's interesting. We have a new spirit in us. Our spirit is not like the world. It's not going through life morose, angry, frustrated, finding fault with everybody, looking to pick a fight, almost wanting to be crossed so that I can pick a fight and tell everybody how unhappy I am. No, it's a gentle frame of mind, where we've learned to respect God's providence. As God brought this pain into my life, I can fight against it, but I'm going to be miserable. I need to learn to be yielded like Jesus. Like when he was faced with all the adversity of men and all the hostility of sinners against himself. And he's the one person in history who had the power to obliterate everybody with a word. Remember what he told his disciples, don't you think right now I could call down 10 legions of angels and destroy this whole lot? But how would my Father's will be done? How would I submit to the will of my Father if I did not yield? That's part of what this word means, a yielded heart, a yielded mind that creates a patient and gentle spirit and the ability to deal with adversity. Now, admittedly, we live in an age, and I want to be clear, this trying to castrate men, sorry to be so graphic, but I just would stress to you that the answer to that is not machoism. The answer to that is more of that Christ-like spirit that is possessed in our own minds and hearts, to where when adversity comes, we recognize it as coming from the hand of the Lord, we yield to it, we trust his providence and will in it. Secondly, when we're reviled, we don't revile back. Jesus said, you want to follow me? You're going to have to pray for your enemies. Doesn't mean they're not enemies. Doesn't mean you're all the time trying to turn your enemies into friends, you know, by twisting God's truth. But it does mean that I forgive my enemies like my Savior did. Who is more manly than he ever was when he hung on the cross? And the soldiers are gambling for his clothes at his feet, and he is forgiving his enemies, taking care of his mother, saving the thief on the cross. Here is somebody, and by the way, we're in him, so there is strength to imitate, if not fully, and yet there. Here is someone who is showing us this is how you deal with the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. Do what God has called you to do. Be faithful. Have a tranquil mind. Trust in God's providence. Now, I don't have the strength to do that. Neither do you. And that's why he adds the last thing, I think, and with this we'll close, the Lord is near. the Lord is near. Now, again, whenever we read comments like that, near, okay, is he coming today? Is it this afternoon? Is it 5 o'clock? Where are we on the world prophecy time clock? I don't think that's how we're supposed to use most of these statements. Because in one sense, you could say that the coming of Jesus, that coming, is always near. Because even if it's 1,000 years off, it's near for you. The youngest person in this room is going to stand before Jesus in 70, 80, maybe 90 years. Some of you may have just a few days. And so his coming for you is near. But I don't think that he's so much talking in terms of time there as he is location. Where is the strength to have that kind of tranquility of mind that is patient in adversity and not easily annoyed, not angry, not boisterous, not, I've got to have my way and I've got to have it now and I'm going to tell you what's wrong with you because what's wrong with me is you and what you're doing to me. Wait a minute, the Lord is near. So am I going to speak evil of my wife when the Lord Jesus is in the room with us by the Holy Spirit? Am I going to belittle another believer when that believer's husband, the Lord Jesus, is near in the church? Am I going to speak evil of, am I going to get mad? Am I going to let everybody know that life is not going the way I want it to go when the Savior of the world is near and he's the one who is ordained how everything goes? Puts a totally different perspective on things. What about men? You want to be a real man? I'm going to march through the house. I'm going to kick things. I'm going to punch some holes in the walls. I'm going to use big, strong words, and I'm going to let everybody know how mad I am. And I have to say about you, as I'd say to myself, wimp. Wimp. No sense that what? The Lord is near. And so, wait a minute, if he's near, he's my general, he's my captain, I need to take all these cares to him, all these frustrations to him, seek from him the strength that I need. The Lord is near. Some of you grown up in Christian homes and you've never bowed the knee to Jesus. How do you think he's going to take that? That he's let you hear his gospel all of your life and he's offered his sweet salvation to you. You're like, I don't know. I think I'd rather have a little fun at college. I think I'd rather focus on myself a little bit more. The Lord is near. Give yourself to the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and that will be where the strength comes from to resolve interpersonal issues, to stand fast in him, to love one another, to have that gentle, teachable, tamed mind that's not quite as easily agitated. Now, because the Lord is also near, and I'll close with this, so is mercy. Please, when we read, oh, good night, I'm supposed to, like, bury the hatchet. I don't want to bury the hatchet with my husband because then he won't feel any pressure anymore. And I love him, but poor fool, I need him to feel the pressure. I'm just not as happy as I could be, okay? And you may sense that in yourself. Or even with, you know, I know my parents are right, but boy, if I cry uncle, I got to stand up for my kind. I mean, you know, I can't just bow and go easy and, you know, let them think, because then I'll be a goody-goody if I'm obedient and say, yes, ma'am. And I can't do, there's kickback in our soul, isn't there? There's kickback. Well, one last, because the Lord is near, so is mercy. Okay, so is mercy. Because what do we need Jesus for more than anything else? It, at the high level, is not to resolve conflict. It's important, but it's not the highest. You know, it's not to, you know, endure our troubles with, you know, a calm state of heart and mind. That's not the highest. It's there, but the highest is what? I'm a wretched leper. Okay, I am a horrible sinner, and I need mercy because I do want to complain. I don't want to give up my rights to be unhappy. I want to be sad if I want to be sad and let everybody else know how unhappy I am. How and where and who can I go to for help? The Lord who is near. And remember the lepers and the cripple and the blind. They didn't clean themselves up real good. And finally, okay, we'll go to Jesus now. I'm cleaned up. You know, if you wait to go to Jesus until you clean yourself up, not only will you not be able to clean yourself up, but if you ever did try to go in, he's going to kick you out because you don't have on the right wedding garment. What's the wedding garment? Lord Jesus, I can't cleanse myself. I don't want to be of a meek and a quiet spirit. I don't want to be yoked in the gospel. I want to be yoked to video games. I want to be yoked to my lust. I want to be yoked to my dream of what the world would be like if people would just listen to me. That's what I want to be yoked to. I don't want to be yoked to you. And yet there, when we feel that leprosy in our hearts, we need to remember there's mercy in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he's near. And he offers himself to you this morning in the preaching of his word to all of us. Whether we need help with resolving our differences, or whether we need to love and feel better about one another and serve one another better, or whether we need to fear him more and stand fast in him more, he says, I have everything you need. So come to him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We do need you, and we thank you that you are near and that you walk in the midst of the candlesticks, that there's no lack of strength to do anything and everything you have called us to be and do. There's no lack of strength to overcome the world. There's no lack of strength among us to beat the devil. But we've got to have you, because in ourselves we can do nothing. So please help each one of us to seek you, love you, depend upon you, turn to you, come to you. Help us, O Lord, as we saw in Jeremiah last Lord's Day evening, turn us, Lord, and we'll be turned. We ask that you would help us. Help us to walk out what it means to stand fast in the Lord, whether it's resolving personal conflict and issues, or whether it's standing fast, or whether it's being yoked with you in the gospel harness, whatever it may be. We thank you, O Lord, that you are near and that you will never leave us or forsake us. We ask that you would be our joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. One of your things you said the most to your disciples was, here I am, rejoice. Rejoice, let not your heart be troubled. Here I am. Lord, forgive us for knowing you so little that we are so shaken by our adversities. Help us to know you better. Thank you that with you there is mercy. Thank you that the door is open, that you stand at the door and knock this morning, and that if anyone hear your voice and open the door, you will come in and dwell with him. Lord, come in and dwell with us. We want you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.